I'm going to pray. Father, we ask you to be with Yaakov as he presents this lesson today. We thank you for the very good job he's been doing throughout. And we appreciate all the hard work that he puts into getting it ready. We praise you in the name of Yeshua.
Thank you, Michael. Hello, everybody. Welcome back. Good to see you all again. Welcome, everybody online. Good to see you again. Sorry, we're running a little bit late. So I guess we can just get started.
Welcome to the Tabernacle of David Restored. Please enjoy this teaching by Yaakov van der Merwe. I hope that you enjoy this teaching.
Jeremiah Study, Part 2, Lesson 11, 2 Kings 24, 2 Chronicles 36, and the Book of Jeremiah, presented by Yaakov van der Merwe, the Tabernacle of David Restored in Edom. Matthew 23, verse 8 to 10. But you must not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, Christ, and you are all brothers. And call no one your father on the earth, for one is your father in heaven. Nor be called teachers, for one is your teacher, even Christ. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13 to 17. But evil men and seducers will go forward to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue in the things that you have learned, and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a babe you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfected, thoroughly furnished to every good work. Colossians 2, verse 8 to 12. Beware, lest anyone rob you through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the working of God, raising him from the dead. Isaiah 28, verse 9 to 13. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be on precept, precept on precept, line on line, line on line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, "This is the rest, cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." Yet they were not willing to hear. But the word of Jehovah was to them precept on precept, precept on precept, line on line, line on line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward, and be broken, and snared, and taken. Second Chronicles chapter 36. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh his Elohim. Against him came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in bronze shackles to carry him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried the vessels of the house of Yahweh to Babylon, and put them in his temple at Babylon. Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, became king in the place of his half-brother Jehoahaz, after he was taken captive by Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim walked evil in the sight of Yahweh, and Jeremiah the prophet was again called to carry the word of repentance to King Jehoiakim. And Jeremiah made yokes of wood, which he carried around, and then gave it to the ambassadors of the surrounding countries that came to Jerusalem for a council meeting in those days. Jeremiah told them that they should know that Yahweh the Elohim that created the heavens and the earth have ordained that Jerusalem and all the surrounding nations will serve the king of Babylon, and that those who refuse to do so will be killed. Those who do choose to serve Babylon will stay in their own countries and plow their own fields. Then Jeremiah went to the king's house and brought a message to the children of Josiah that they should repent and execute judgment and righteousness. If they do not do so, the descendants of Jehoiakim would be cut off from the throne, and no descendant of him will sit on the throne forevermore. Jeremiah also went to the temple of Yahweh and shouted to everyone going in and out that they should repent, or Yahweh will send destruction over Jerusalem and the temple. Jeremiah was thrown in prison and barely escaped with his life. In the third year, Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem and forced Jehoiakim to change allegiance away from Egypt, and Jerusalem and Israel became a vassal to Babylon. It was during this siege that Daniel and his friends were taken into exile. Jeremiah brought a message to King Jehoiakim and told him not to rebel and to serve the king of Babylon. This was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. During the first and second year of his captivity, Daniel made a great name for himself and became a ruler over all Babylon. In the fourth year, Babylon went up against Egypt in Carchemish at the Euphrates River and defeated Egypt. Yahweh then told Jeremiah to write about the destruction of Egypt and the surrounding nations in a letter and to send it to Jehoiakim. So, Jeremiah had Baruch write all that Yahweh had told him down in a letter, and in the fifth year, which would then be the second year of Jerusalem being a vassal to Babylon, Baruch took the letter to King Jehoiakim. But he was not interested to hear what Jeremiah had to say, and he burnt the letter without hearing the full content thereof. Also, during the fourth year of Jehoiakim, Yahweh told Jeremiah that the house of Judah will go into captivity to Babylon for 70 years, after which he will bring some of them back to Jerusalem. It was also made clear to Jeremiah that because Jehoiakim burnt the scroll, that destruction on the house of Judah will come, and that the spoilers will come and spoil the city. To the prophet Habakkuk, Yahweh told him that he is raising the Chaldeans against Jerusalem and Israel, and that they will bring destruction to it. Second Kings chapter 24. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And Yahweh sent against him raiding bands of the Chaldeans, and raiding bands of the Arameans, and raiding bands of the Moabites, and raiding bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of Yahweh, which he spoke by his servant the prophets. Surely, at the commandment of Yahweh came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight, for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which Yahweh would not pardon. Three years after Jerusalem became a vassal to Babylon, Jehoiakim rebelled and joined the Egyptian alliance. He did not listen to the prophecies and warnings of Jeremiah, but rather listened to his own prophets and priests that advised him on the matters of the kingdom. This happened in the sixth year of the reign of Jehoiakim. Egypt had an enormous army and was allied with Ethiopia and Libya. Nebuchadnezzar controlled the countries north of Israel, just as Jeremiah prophesied, and then there was a great war between Egypt and Babylon. History tells us that there was a great battle between these two countries, and that Babylon pushed Egypt all the way back into its own country, but that the battle ended in a stalemate with huge losses on both sides of the battle. After this battle, Egypt did not leave its territories anymore. It took Nebuchadnezzar 5 years before he retaliated against Jerusalem after Jehoiakim's betrayal. Yahweh sent Jeremiah to the Rechabites to bring them a message. Jeremiah and the Rechabites. In Jeremiah chapter 35, Yahweh sends Jeremiah to call the Rechabites and to speak to them the words of Yahweh. At first glance, this is a very random chapter that does not seem to fit the context of Scripture. There are very little regarding the Rechabites in Scripture, but let's have a look at what we can find. The Rechabites are descendants from the Kenites. The Kenites go all the way back to Moses. If we follow through the Bible chronology, we later learn that Moses was actually married to the daughter of a Kenite, but was her father not a Midianite? It turns out that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, was a priest of the Midianites, but he himself was a Kenite. Judges 1 verse 16. And the sons of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the sons of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which is in the south of Arad, and they went and lived among the people. We read about Jethro in the book of Exodus chapter 3 for the first time. Exodus 3 verse 1. And Moses kept the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, to Horeb. Exodus 18 verse 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, that Jehovah had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land, and the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father, my help, delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he camped at the mountain of God. Later in the chapter of Exodus 18, we learn that Jethro worshipped Yahweh and gave thanks for Moses and Israel that came out of Egypt. 18 verse 9. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which Jehovah had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be Jehovah, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. For now I know that Jehovah is greater than all gods, for in the thing in which they were proved against them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God.
Oh,
yes, right.
Was here. But is he there?
No.
So, when Moses accepted, he didn't accept the offer, I don't know, but he participated in by eating it.
Yes.
So, who did he sacrifice to?
To Yahweh, according to this text. The thing is, back in that days, the people knew Yahweh, but they had other gods as well, so they worshipped many gods, especially the heathen, the nations. But Yahweh told Israel, you will not worship other gods, you will worship me. His father-in-law and married his daughter, and he was grateful for everything that he saw what happened to Moses, and he made a sacrifice to Yahweh, which is acceptable since he is of the nations. It's like, but if he worshiped Yahweh, based on this wording, I don't think so. Maybe he acknowledged Yahweh, but he probably still worshipped his own gods at this point. It could have changed later when he joined Israel. We don't have much text about it.
That right there is the head of the snake called polytheism. Because polytheism says there is a god who is greater than the other gods. For Israel, there is no other god. So that's monotheism. But then there are all kind of, like henotheism, for instance, says that all the gods are equal. This is polytheism. So Jethro's mind changed from, you know, that hit whatever other god it was that was better than all the other gods. But now he sees that Yahweh is better or greater than all the other gods. This is what Islam is about. If their god is greater.
Yes, that's
the point. It's actually, Islam is polytheistic in that regard. Even though they say they only worship one god, the fact that they say Allahu Akbar, you know, God, our God is greater, means that they are polytheistic. They know, they acknowledge there are other gods, but this one is above all the other ones. And so that's what that is. That's polytheism. That's how we know who Jethro was. Jethro was a polytheist. In Egypt, that they just came out of, that was henotheism. That was all the gods are exactly equal. Yeah, that's why Yahweh says, I won't share my glory with anyone. I'm not going to be equal with any other god.
Wouldn't this be the one that's set up the thing, the encounter they have with the Moabites? Because now it's being introduced or reintroduced to the Israelite mind. While Jethro did this and Moses accepted it, he didn't speak out against it. And yet, when he got to the Moabites,
okay, everybody, we're back. I want to apologize. We had a Windows update, and I have a 10-year-old laptop. And every time Windows updates, it gives me blue screens up until it downloaded the updates to fix that. So we're just going to carry on. We spoke about Jethro and the nations back then that worshipped more, that had many gods. And Jethro acknowledged.
Did you turn the recorder back on?
Yes. My recording is still running. The one online is not
it's
running.
Not. Okay.
So, yeah, sorry about that. Let's carry on with the teaching and then try to catch up as we go.
The nations of the regions of Egypt and Canaan knew about Yahweh, especially after the children of Israel left Egypt in the way that they did. But they also worshipped other gods. But the children of Israel were not allowed to worship any other god, for Yahweh gave them the truth that He is the Creator of heaven and earth, and that He chose Israel as a holy nation to Himself, and that there are no other gods except for Him. Judges 1 verse 16. And the sons of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the sons of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which is in the south of Arad, and they went and lived among the people.
Okay, so what that means today is that these people, the Kenites, are among the tribe of Judah. They went there. They stayed there. To this day, there are people with Judah who are not from the tribe of Judah, but they're grafted in with because of Messiah, and the Messiah was at that time as well. We've explained that looking forward to Messiah is the same as looking backward in time to Messiah. So anybody that was grafted into Israel, that they chose to be part of Israel, become part of Israel. They're Israelites. So the falsehood in Judaism today is that Judah is Judah, Benjamin, Simeon, Levi. And nobody else is with them, except maybe for some Ephraimites from the time of the kings. But after that, you know, that's all cut off, unless you want to convert to Judaism. But they claim such purity of Judah going all the way back that it's only Judah. So right here we see Judah was more than Judah.
Exactly. It's important to understand that the 12 tribes, the 12 sons got the promise, but the God of Israel is the creator God of the whole universe, and everybody belongs to him. He wants everybody to be saved. The job that Israel had was to take Yahweh's name to the nations. But instead, what they did is they left Yahweh where he was, and they went to the nations and worshiped the nations' gods.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And this goes back to what happened before the flood with the watchers. The watchers were worshipped in a sense, and they rejected Yahweh and went after the Nephilim, not the creator God. So it's the same repeating cycle, and Yahweh will not have this. And here we have a picture of Gentiles, that's part of Israel. And we get this throughout Scripture. And that's again why the Rechabites is in Jeremiah to show us this, because this runs into the New Testament of the Rechabites, what Paul did.
And we're going to find out some big secret about the Rechabites that Yahweh used to contrast with the wickedness of the Jews.
Let's carry on.
We know that Yahweh sent the children of Israel to slay the Midianites after they conquered the lands to the east of the Jordan before they crossed over into Canaan. Numbers 31 verse 2. Avenge the sons of Israel from the Midianites. Afterward you shall be gathered to your people. Behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit sin against Jehovah in the matter of Peor, and the plague was on the congregation of Jehovah. And now kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that has known man by lying with him. But all the female children that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourself. This was spoken after the Israelites killed all the men and women and took captives and brought them back with them. The question always remained about Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, who returned to Midian. According to the book of Judges, he was a Kenite, and they joined with the tribes of Judah. The Kenites could have been a different kind of people that lived with Midian, and Jethro was a priest to them, or the Kenites could have been a family within Midian, and they left and joined Israel. The Bible does not give clear information about this. All we know is that Jethro, a Kenite, was not killed when the Midianites were slain.
Sorry. Everybody, we're having technical difficulties on this end. And you'll just have to bear with us.
Well, so Kenite, Moses-in-law, a father, left Midian before the Israelites attacked them. So that's why he was not killed. I mean, Judges, he's still present. So since we don't have much information about that. But this is the answer of why Moses' father-in-law was not killed with the rest of the Midianites. Yes, Rick.
So he was alive during the book of Judges?
Yes.
And we know where he was, Kadesh, where he separated from, he came out of these Midian mountains that we're in right now, just at the head of the northern head of the Midian mountains, right here in Aqaba. And he followed the children of Israel up to Kadesh. They were in Kadesh, remember?
Right.
For a long time. So he pitched his tent toward the plain, kind of, it sounds like he was a little bit separated. So when the war happened, where did they have to go to get to the Midianites? Down into these mountains where Moses' father-in-law was not. Moses' father-in-law had followed the children of Israel, even though in Exodus, Moses said, please come with us. And he said, no. Ultimately, he did follow them along. He kind of an outlier kind of thing.
Let's carry on.
In Judges chapter 4, we have the story of Deborah and Barak. Barak asked Deborah to go with him and the armies of Israel making war against King Jabin of Canaan. Sisera was the captain of the armies of King Jabin, and after Yahweh delivered them into the hands of Israel, Sisera fled to the house of Heber the Kenite, where Jael drove a tent peg into the temple of his head, and he died. Judges 4 verse 17. And Sisera fled on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, do not fear. When he had turned in to her into the tent, she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink, and covered him. Again he said to her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man comes asking of you, saying, is there any man here? You shall say no. Judges 4 verse 21. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a peg of the tent and put a hammer in her hand, and went softly to him and struck the peg into his temple and beat it into the ground, for he was asleep and weary. So he died. Judges 5 verse 24. Blessed among women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. She shall be blessed above women in the tent. According to 1 Chronicles, the Rechabites comes from the family of the Kenites. 1 Chronicles 2 verse 55. And the families of the scribes who lived at Jabez were the Tirathites, the Shimeathites, and the Shuchathites. These are the Kenites who came from Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab. During the time of Ahab and Jezebel, Yahweh called Jehu to make an end to the house of Ahab. 2 Kings 10 verse 15. And he left there and found Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, is your heart right, as my heart is with your heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. If it is, give me your hand. And he gave his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. And he said, come with me and see my zeal for Jehovah. And they made him ride in his chariot. And he came to Samaria and killed all the remained to Ahab in Samaria, until he had destroyed him, according to the saying of Jehovah which he spoke to Elijah. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Verse 19. And now call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let no one be lacking, for I have a great sacrifice to Baal. Whoever shall be lacking, he shall not live. But Jehu was acting with cunning, to the end that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, call a solemn feast for Baal. And they called it. And Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to another. And he said to him who was over the robe room, bring out robes for all the worshippers of Baal. And he brought them out for them. And they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. And Jehu had appointed 8 men outside and said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escapes, his life shall be for the life of him. And it happened when he made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, Jehu said to the guard and to the commanders, "Go in, kill them, do not let anyone come out." And they struck them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the commanders threw them out, and they went to the city, to the house of Baal. Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, joined Jehu on his chariot when he went after Ahab's descendants. And in Nehemiah, we read that the Rechabites were involved with the repairs of the walls of Jerusalem after the 70 years of exile. Nehemiah 3 verse 14. But the dung gate was repaired by Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth Hagarim. He built it and set up its doors, its locks, and its bars. So, the Rechabites was descendants of the Kenites, who were Gentiles, not from the families of Israel, who joined the families of Judah. During the time of King Jehoiakim, Yahweh sent Jeremiah to the Rechabites and made them a promise because of their loyalty to their father, Jehonadab. Let's go and read Jeremiah chapter 35.
Now it's possible that this Jehonadab is the same guy that helped Jehu fight that battle against Jezebel and Ahab. So they were part of the culture and the people of Yahweh back then. Rechabites, and I mean, even today I believe they are among the people. And we will find out more as we carry on about the Rechabites, how they live.
Yes, well, and also we need to understand that normally when people decide to become Israelite, they integrate into the tribe that they're joining. But the Rechabites are different. They're part of that, but there's something different about them throughout the centuries that makes them notable. We're just about to find out what that is.
That's right.
The obedience of the Rechabites. The word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Go to the house of the Rechabites, and speak to them, and bring them into the house of Yahweh, into one of the rooms, and give them wine to drink." Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brothers, and all his sons, and all the house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of Yahweh, into the room of the sons of Hanan, the sons of Agdaliah, a man of Elohim, who was by the room of the leaders, which was above the room of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said to them, "Drink the wine." Verse 6. Then they said, "We will drink no wine, for Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, 'You shall drink no wine, neither you nor your sons forever. Neither shall you build a house, nor sow seed, nor plant a vineyard, nor have any possessions, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are strangers.' So have we obeyed the voice of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he has commanded us, to drink no wine at all in our days, we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyards or fields or seed, but we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jehonadab, our father, has commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came into the land, that we said, 'Come, and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Arameans, so we dwell in Jerusalem.' Then came the word of Yahweh to Jeremiah, saying."
Right here is where we learn what sets the Rechabites apart. They will not drink wine, and they will only live in tents. Does the name Bedouin come to mind?
Yes.
See, what happened is when the Ottoman Empire was making war in this land, they forced Islam onto everybody that lived here. So they had a choice. Either pay a hefty tax or join Islam. So today, in the Islamic countries, especially here in Jordan and in Israel, there are people called Bedouin. And they used to live in tents and dwell in the desert. But in the last few decades, like 10, 30, 40 years, they started to move into the towns, just like the Rechabites that had feared. And I believe that many of these Bedouins, they are also then the descendants of
Jethro.
And they intermarried with the Ishmaelites. Mm-hmm. And they are the people that possess Eden today. Edenites are destroyed. They're scattered everywhere else. And that's why these people here are different. We had interaction with, especially the Bedouin people. Have a different nature to them. Yes, Rick.
From what this gentleman has showed us around some of the northern parts on tour, he was expressing...
Go ahead, Yaakov.
So I spoke to one or two Bedouins that live in the desert, and they're not sure if they're Jewish or Islamic, and they know something's weird. There's one guy in specific that lives just outside Wadi Rum. And all he knows is in the last days people are going to flee to the desert, and he needs to take care of them. That was interesting. So we don't really know what they believe. And although they are Islamic because they were forced many generations ago to be like that, I believe when the gospel comes to them, they will recognize it.
Yeah. And I believe the same thing. I think that the reason why so many Greeks in the days of the apostles came to back, you know, through belief in Yeshua, back to the covenant, is because they know who they were, even if they, even subconsciously, they knew who they were. They heard about the Messiah. They knew there was a Messiah coming to restore them. It's the same idea with this, that, you know, these people here, I have said for years, Islam is a veneer over who they really are. It's a thin veneer at that, because it's their culture from 3,500 years ago, 4,000 years ago, that they have a certain way of living. Now, this goes back only about 300 years ago. So these people have been here a very long time. And they don't consciously know who they are, but their DNA knows. Our DNA has a lot to do with what's in our subconscious and our unconscious minds. And it drives the stuff that we do. So here we come, Westerners coming out, and we meet them, and then they tell us, well, you know, we've known for eons that y'all are coming. I'm just paraphrasing now. Yeah. You know, but we've known you're coming. We're ready to take care of you. Oh, that's what the scriptures say.
I actually heard some of them tell me that.
Yes.
They know people are coming.
They've told me.
Yes.
And when that happens, we know it's the last days.
Yes. And they know it's the last days. We've been told that we have been waiting for you. So we would know when the end is coming.
Right.
Oh.
Yes.
And again, the ingathering is written down throughout the prophets. I mean, I started to quote it since the first prophet was Amos, and it's already in there. And then every prophet adds a little bit to this. And we read about the Rechabites living in tents and not drinking alcohol. We are in Jordan now for 5, 6, 8, 9, 11 years. We have interaction with these people, and there's nothing about them that's different. And we know in Jordan, the people here didn't move around much from where they stayed. The family stayed pretty much in their locations till about the last 100 years. And that's why, based on the family names, People have lived long in Jordan can look at somebody and knows more or less from which tribe or which family and which area, especially with the dialect as well. Once one guy speaks, you know, you come from Krak or from Urbit, they just know. And that's because not much changed. And like we read, the Rechabites was involved when the second temple was rebuilt. And they were probably in there up until Yeshua the Messiah. And they were part of the expansion and the persecution of the church. And they kept living in tents ever since back then.
But you know, even Val used to say, I don't know about where she got this information, but the Bedouins are Jews from ancient times.
They say that.
Well, I know, but I don't know where she, I don't know if she heard it from a Bedouin or she read it in an article. It was when we were doing DNA study stuff. Okay? So I don't know where she got it, but they claim to be an ancient Jewish stock. And, you know, the funny thing was when I first got here and we went shop, when Michael and I went shopping after we got married, we went by Judah Furniture Store.
Yeah.
And there was a tailor up on, you remember that street where we went shopping, you guys? Across the street, there was Schneider Taylor. Like, no, they're not related to, you know, over there at all. So it's they're all one big family here. And they're all intermarried, Jews, Ishmaelites, Edomites, they're all intermarried. The Moabites are all in this mix. It's going to take Yeshua Messiah to come back and tell all of his people that will inhabit Israel, the promised land, which tribe they belong to. But he's also going to have to tell the Bedouin and the Ishmaelites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, where their territories are, where you belong, because those people have a part of Abraham's greater Israel. It's all, this land is for all of Abraham's family. Jacob gets that one little piece, but the rest of the family gets the, you know, portions of all the rest of it.
Okay, let's carry on.
Verse 13. This says Yahweh, host of armies, the Elohim of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to listen to my words, says Yahweh? The words of Jehonadab, the sons of Rahab, that he commanded these sons not to drink wine, are performed. To this day they drank none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened to me. I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, make repentance now every man from his evil ways, and change your doings, and go not after other Elohim to serve them. And you shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear, nor listened to me. The sons of Jehonadab, the sons of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people have not listened to me. Therefore, this says Yahweh Elohim, host of armies, the Elohim of Israel, see, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, but they have not answered.
The Rechabites had a human father telling them, don't drink alcohol, live in tents, don't plant, and so, and that kind of things. And I mean, the Israelites have a God that saved them out of Egypt, and they, and the instructions is not hard. It's basically don't worship other gods. I mean, everybody has sin, we all have weaknesses. And Yahweh is merciful, but don't worship other gods.
Well, he gives us the commandments for when you sin, you take your sacrifice, you do your mikvah, you go to see the priests, and you know, You take care of that. Now, that's for non-deliberate sin. I mean, if you're worshiping other gods is rebellion, outright rebellion. For that, there's no sacrifice. For that, you just throw yourself on the mercy of the king. And he says all through his prophets, I am the king, I will forgive you if you come back to me. It's not hard to not worship other gods.
It's actually harder not to drink alcohol than it is to worship other gods.
Right.
Because it's nice to drink a drink every now and then, and it's not a sin. But they listened to their father, and they did not do that.
So Yahweh is pitting the Rechabites against the Jews, the father saying, look, here is this son who's doing this. Why can't you do this? Why can't you do the easier thing? He's doing the hard thing over here. Go ahead, because I'm going to have something in the next slot.
And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, this is Yahweh, host of armies, the Elohim of Israel. Because you have obeyed the commandments of Jehonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he has commanded you, therefore this is Yahweh, host of armies, the Elohim of Israel. Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever.
Right, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. That right there is quite a promise.
Yes.
That is such a special promise. It's on the, in my mind, it's on the par with Pinchas being given the covenant of peace way back there, 4,500 years before more than that, 65, I don't know how long ago. Pinchas back there in this millennium, we're getting the covenant of peace. Pinchas had it, 5,500 years ago, 3,500 years ago. My math is so off today. But anyway, this is the same kind of thing. That's what you get from Yahweh. For obedience, special blessings.
Yeah.
That's amazing to me.
Right. So these rabbis are still around somewhere.
Yes, they are. And I believe they are among the Bedouin.
I believe that as well. They still live in tents and don't drink alcohol.
Right. And the Bedouin will not move into buildings.
Nope. They have the goats in the building.
That's the thing. We know that they put their goats and their animals in the building and in the concrete structures that are built. They live in the tents. Their animals go inside.
They live in caves, too.
No, Bedouin don't live in caves.
They will do the same. Have the animals in the cave and live in the tent next to the cave. For us, it doesn't make sense. I mean, that's stupid, but they made a promise and they keep it.
Right. Wow. Yes.
And again, it's Yahweh knows better than us. He set the whole thing up for one day that Israelites will return. These people know the desert, they now have to live in the desert and have to survive.
Yes.
And I believe they are those who will help Israel when they get to the wilderness and feed them. Mm-hmm.
Yes. I believe that too.
The Rechabites were tent dwellers, but because of the threat of Babylon, they moved to Jerusalem for refuge. Jeremiah brought them to the house of Yahweh and put them to the test, if they will continue to walk after the covenant that their fathers made with his children, that they will never drink wine. And because they kept this promise of their father, Yahweh blessed the Rechabites, so that there will always be descendants of them who will be in covenant with Yahweh and be part of his people. This is in contrast of what happened when Yahweh sent Jeremiah to speak to the house of Judah, and they rejected the messenger and the message of Yahweh. The Rechabites listened to their father, who told them not to drink wine. But Judah and Israel, whom Yahweh saved out of Egypt, refused to follow after Yahweh, their Elohim, and kept breaking his commandments. So the Rechabites were Gentiles that carried the promises of Yahweh. We have a similar event within the Gospels. Let's go read it. Yeshua sent out the 12 apostles. Luke 9 verse 1. And he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staffs nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, nor each to have two tunics. And whatever house you enter into, abide there and depart from there. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, proclaiming the gospel and healing everywhere. We have a parallel account of this story in Matthew and in Mark. Let's read the consequence of the rejection of the message of the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 10 verse 5. Yeshua sent out these 12, commanding them, saying, do not go into the way of the nations, and do not enter into any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jeremiah was sent to the house of Israel, Judah and the Israelites that were left in the north. Verse 7. And as you go, proclaim, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. You have received freely, freely give. Do not provide gold nor silver, nor copper in your purses, nor a bag for the journey, nor two coats, nor sandals, nor staffs, for the workman is worthy of his food. Verse 11. And into whatever city or village you enter, inquire who within it is worthy, and there abide until you go away from there. And when you come into a house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come on it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Truly I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. In the Gospel of Mark, we have the same account, and this is what was written down. Mark 6 verse 11. And whoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Truly I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and proclaimed that men should repent. Jeremiah's message was one of repentance, and it came from Yahweh. The disciples' message was one of repentance, and it came from Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh. Except for a remnant, most rejected this message. In the times of Jeremiah, as well as in the times of Yeshua, Paul, and the disciples.
So we have a parallel account of what happened to Jeremiah going to the Israelites. It was the Jew, house of Judah that was left, telling them they are rebelling against Yahweh, return. And their refusal, and then he went to the Rechabites and said, right, drink wine. He said, no. Right, you have your blessing of Yahweh, because you listen to your father. And New Testament, first to Israel, then to the nations. So Yeshua started with the lost tribe of Israel and said, right, you are sinners, come back to me. And most of them basically said no, except for a remnant. And in Jeremiah's time, there was a remnant as well. In the book of Baruch, you can read about that. So there were some people that listened to Jeremiah, but for the most part, they didn't. In the New Testament, nobody listened to the disciples. Nobody listened to Yeshua except for a small remnant. So what happened? Yahweh sent Paul to the nations.
Yeshua gave us this parable, the parable of the wedding feast, Matthew 22, verse 1. And Yeshua answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent out his servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage.' But not caring, they went their ways, one to his field, another to his trading. And the rest took his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them." Verse 7. "But when the king heard, he was angry, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but they who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the exits of the highways, and as many as you shall find, invite them to the marriage.' So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was filled with reclining guests. And the king, coming in to look over the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without having a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'"
Again, the parallel is clear, because the disciples was that servants that was sent to the worthy people to come to the wedding. The wedding is basically to come to the kingdom. Come and join my kingdom. And 11 of the 13 disciples was murdered eventually over time. I think John was the only one. Well, John was left for dead a few times, and then I locked him up on an island since I can't kill him, where he died. So all 12 disciples, and Paul included, was martyred. That's the servants, calling the worthy people, and they were not ready. So, okay, invite those who were invited were not worthy. So go to everybody else. That's what Paul did. Now, if you follow through the chronology of the prophets, you will realize that everybody else will include the lost house of Israel, the 10 tribes, and then the remnant that was within Judah. You read about that in the book of Acts. Again, the remnant accepted Yeshua, or after the resurrection, they accepted Yeshua and repented for their sins. And then Paul went out and he started to gather together as many as they find, both bad and good. Let's carry on.
During the time of Jeremiah, Yahweh sent Jeremiah to the Rechabites. He even took them to the temple grounds and made a promise to them. Later, we read in the book of Acts that Paul was sent to the Gentiles. I already shared that both Israel and Judah broke the covenant that Yahweh made at Mount Sinai. Accepted for a remnant of the Jews who represented Israel during the times of the Acts of the Apostles, the house of Judah rejected Yeshua, and they went as far and killed the apostles and tried their very best to kill Paul as well. But Yahweh saved him from their hands. Paul became the apostle unto the Gentiles.
I can't make this stuff up. The whole New Testament is looking in this direction. Jews rejected Yeshua. Yahweh is rejecting them. And then they call us anti-Semitic, which points us out. Mm-hmm. I mean, it brings tears to my eyes. Mm-hmm. We have people walking after the Jews, licking their behinds. And this is the message of the New Testament. Go to them, bring the gospel. If they don't listen, turn around, walk away and curse.
Oh, that's funny.
Carry on.
Preach it, brother.
J. Jeremiah prophesies destruction. Jeremiah chapter 14. Famine, sword, and pestilence. The word of Yahweh that came to Jeremiah concerning the drought. Judah mourns, and it gets lashing. They are fallen to the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones for water. They came to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and blushed and covered their heads. Because the ground became cracked, for there was no rain on the earth, the ploughmen were put to shame. They covered their heads. Yes, the deer also gave birth in the field, but left it, because there was no grass. And the wild donkeys that stand in the high places, they sniffed up the wind like jackals. Their eyes have failed, because there was no grass. Verse 7, O Yahweh, though our iniquities testify against us, you do it for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many, we have sinned against you. O exception of Jerusalem, the saviour of it in times of trouble, why should you be as stranger in the land, and as a traveller that turns in to stay for a night? Why should you be as a man stunned, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet you, O Yahweh, are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. This says Yahweh to this people. This have they loved, to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore, Yahweh does not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit punishment for their sins. Then said Yahweh to me, make no prayer for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not listen to their cry, and when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, and by famine, and by the pestilence.
Now I understand we have to pray for the peace in Jerusalem. I have to understand we have to pray for the Jews. But Yahweh told Jeremiah back in that time, don't pray for these people, because they refuse to repent. So what do we do? Do we pray for them? Do we not pray for them? We pray for the people, because in the house of Judah, there are those of cultural, they were born into it, they don't know better. There will be a time when the two witnesses go out and proclaim the same message of Jeremiah of repentance. And there will be a time Yahweh will say, don't pray for this people anymore. In fact, step aside. I'm going to fix this. So
we have that same situation here in Jordan. So many women are trapped in being the wife of strict Muslim, and they can't leave.
And the wife of Judaism has it just as bad. Yeah. We don't know about it. Oppressed as well.
Yeah, that's the
point. Several times in the scriptures from the time of Moses forward, Yahweh has said, I want to kill these people where they stand. In Jeremiah 34, he said it again. And Moses interceded and wouldn't let Yahweh do it, and Yahweh said, okay. But Yahweh has plan A. He will have plan A, and there's coming a time when he is just going to go ahead and kill all these people. And it's not just the Jews in Israel and Jerusalem. It's the Ephraimites and the Jews who are scattered around the globe in all the nations where they're scattered. Most of them are in the westernized nations. The United States of America is the head of the Ephraimite nations now. It was Britain. And then that shifted, okay? The United States now leads the Ephraimite nations. Yahweh is going to kill all those people who refuse to repent. So he's going to start over with new people who are willing to repent. And because they're willing to repent, they will be given eternal life, which means having an immortal body and they will not sin again. They will be able to look back in the history of Israel and say, oh yeah, we did that. Let's not do that again. So that's where we're going. So the Lord is going to have his Moses moment. Moses will stand aside. Let me kill him. How many times? Two or three times in the Torah, he said, stand aside and let me kill him. You know, then Moses said, no, Aaron, go get the censer. Put the incense on it. Put the fire on it and go out and get ahead of the line of the plague. Moses wouldn't let Yahweh kill the people. The time is coming when all 12 tribes of people who refuse to repent are going to die.
But our message today is the same to our Christian brethren. Keep the Sabbath. Keep the commandments. Yeah. Repent for your sins. That is sin. You can drink alcohol. That's not sin.
You're right, and it's the message that has to go out, even not just to Christianity and Judaism, but in Islam. It's about repentance. His people, they're in all three of those religions. They're trapped there. So you have the three options, and then you have the fourth option, which is the kingdom.
I just had a thought. If the Rahabites kept the commandment of their father perfectly, and Yahweh accepted that and gave them part of the kingdom, won't you do the same for devout Muslims that really live it, have to? I mean, those of them who live a righteous life, is, if you listen to their story, like, wow, I can't believe you live like this.
You know, many people think that.
Now, we cannot say for certain because the Bible makes it clear you will only be saved through the Son of Yeshua, our Messiah.
But doesn't that principle apply to Judaism and Christianity as well?
It does. Right. So that's why we should be careful to judge. We should judge the fruit, and if people are sinning, you show them out. But we cannot judge a person's salvation because they don't have Messiah. Right.
So we can't go around saying, you're going to go to hell. We've had Christians go stand on Jerusalem street corners telling the Jews, you're going to hell. That's above your pay grade. You don't get to tell that. All we know is that there's a general principle that Yahweh is going to kill the people from all 12 tribes. It's not just going to be the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, Simeon, and Levi who are going to get it. All the other tribes are going to get it too. And the remnant has to come out of all 12 of those tribes and enter in as citizens of the kingdom.
Remember, we're not dealing with a salvation issue anymore. We want to be those who rule and reign with Yeshua, our Messiah, and Menachem. If you just want to get saved, go back to where you are and live a devout life. Because death won't touch you. If you die, you will be resurrected. But if you really want to rule and reign with Messiah, you need a little bit more training. And then you need to be willing to give up everything and follow Messiah. Pick your cross up and follow him. And this is what we are all about. We want to be part of this kingdom much more than just living. Let's carry on.
When King Jehoiakim burnt the scroll that Jeremiah sent with Baruch, Yahweh saw this as the rejection of his hand of salvation and the promise that he made to King Josiah about the fullness of the curses that was written in the book of the law was now coming into play. But here is the thing. After the great war between Egypt and Babylon, Babylon's army returned back to their own lands. It took 5 years before these prophecies of Jeremiah came into play. And during these times, we had false prophets, not from Yahweh, who spoke lies to Jehoiakim.
So that scroll that Josiah found was the original scroll, the book of the law, Deuteronomy, that was on the side of the ark. Then King Jehoiakim took that original scroll and burned it. That law is done away with because I burned it. That's the declaration. You see, so essentially those who have said that the book of the law is done away, they're burning the scroll. It's a serious matter.
She said that the witness against them It's the same thing, because that scroll was a witness against Israel, which they refused to keep. And Jeremiah basically wrote a witness against Jehoiakim, and he listened a few verses from food in the fire.
Mm.
He lost not just his salvation, but the throne, the promise of the throne for him and all his children after him. When I understand Zerubbabel was a righteous man, he was a descendant of Jehoiakim. He did not sit on the throne. He became governor of Judah when he came back, but that's where it stopped.
So this wasn't the book of the lost scroll.
No, but it's the same principle.
Okay.
It was Yahweh told Baruch to write everything down. But no, Yahweh told Jeremiah, and Jeremiah told Baruch, write what I tell you. But Jeremiah couldn't go to the king himself. They say he was locked up in some sense. But in there was the witness against Jehoiakim, Jerusalem, and all the nations that surrounding them. And Yahweh said, if you repent, I will punish the nations, but you will keep sitting on the throne, but you will serve Babylon. And if you don't repent, then you will lose the throne. You will die like an ox, like a donkey in the desert. But the principle is the same. It's a witness against Israel. It's a witness against Jehoiakim. Today we are doing the same within Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. We refuse to listen to a witness against us, and the result is tribulation coming. It's the same parable.
Yeah.
Lying prophets. Verse 13. Then said I, O very Master Yahweh, see, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you true peace in this place. Then Yahweh said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither have I spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision and divination, and a thing of vanity, and the deceit of their own heart. Therefore this says Yahweh concerning the prophets and the prophecy in my name. And I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have no one to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Therefore you shall say this word to them, let my eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow.
We've had recently, but I've heard this in other places, a Christian woman came through here and said that God is not going to destroy his own people. And then you go to Israel, and even Netanyahu in the news says, Israel is undefeatable. Nobody can defeat Israel. And they can make that claim because the lie in Christianity is still that the Vatican City and the Vatican is Mystery Babylon. They reject that Jerusalem is ground zero, Mystery Babylon. And so they're saying the same things. These are false prophets, and they are repeating again the same thing that's going on here in Jeremiah, and particularly in the United States, Donald Trump is coming back. He's going to have a return, you know, the second coming of Donald Trump, a new 4 years in office. He's going to fix everything. America will have a great revival. They will return to the Lord. And at the end of it, America will be the new Jerusalem.
And that's not in Scripture.
That is not in Scripture.
They prophesy to you a false vision and divination and a thing of vanity Because vanity is anything that's not scriptural. And the deceit of their own heart. The way they want it, they preach it, and they believe it. Never mind what the Bible says. We only, that's where Isaiah 28 comes in. We need to take a little bit here and a little bit there, and it's basically causing their destruction. That's the reason why I do the teaching. I do it here, where we read whole chunks of scripture, so that maybe I understand correctly, but Rick see this one and this one, and his mind put the wrong picture together.
Yes. Go ahead, Cheryl.
I was walking down the street in Jerusalem. He was with me, but we were talking to some citizens, and there was a man there that was saying that Israel will never have a war again. It's already been completed and finished. I said, oh, really? You know? He kept on talking, but he said, "If we will never have war here again." I thought that was interesting.
When was that?
Within the last 5 years. I don't remember what year.
You know, the prophets in America, or the people prophesying and teaching or whatever, are saying that we've already had a tribulation. We missed it. It already happened.
Yes, some are really.
God's coming back to give us our 1,000 years of free peace. Some of the predators. Yep.
You see, but the lying prophets are still there. And those who have the truth, they hate us. It's not that they just don't like us. They really despise us.
Really despise us. Yeah.
And we are already seeing prophecy where Yahweh said, the light will only be with my elect, but nowhere else in this world. And Yahweh is pulling his elect into little groups all over the world. We're a little group in Jordan. There's South Africa, America, you've got the little groups. That little group will probably be they will be kept safe to some extent. I believe that.
And this past week, the Department of Homeland Security announced that they are going to do some special things about the FEMA camps and everything, having to do with domestic terrorists, extremists. And they don't define really what is a domestic terrorist or an extremist. You have to go to the ADL and the JDL, the American Defense League and the Jewish Defense League. Now, the American Defense League was founded by a Jew, and of course the Jewish Defense League, you know, it's an offshoot of the American Defense League. And on there, they define who are domestic terrorists and extremists. And especially, they have a lot of different definitions, you know, but one stands right out is Christians who think they're from the 10 lost tribes. We're not going to have any of that. You're a domestic terrorist. You, by the way, the DHS has said we're increasing funding for, you know, hiring guards and getting the FEMA camps ready. Because if you believe that you are from one of the 10 lost tribes, we're just, you know, going to put you in the FEMA camp and kill you, you know, because we get our definition from the Jews. Yes.
And you know what's special about Jordan? And Eden, they love us.
Jews here.
They like us. They really, because we keep the commandments, and they don't agree with us about Yahweh, they understand Yeshua to some degree. But because we keep the commandments, they have a very high value of us, especially those in Islam that walk very faithfully to their commandments.
Yes.
That's different than anywhere else. Yes.
Is that considered law?
It's being implemented by Department of Homeland Security.
Yes. So we're seeing the precursor seal.
Yeah. So during the Obama era, the regulatory agencies were given the authority to create regulations without going through Congress.
Okay. So,
about 10 years ago, I was reporting on this in Beast Watch News. So everybody in America is liable for understanding what all the regulatory agencies are doing, in addition to what Congress and the Senate are doing. And do you think anybody can keep up with the laws? No, no. And unless there's a prophet to tell the truth, like I don't call myself a prophet, but I analyze those things and tell the people this is what's happening, and then they won't believe me. And I give them the articles and the reports and send them to the government websites. I don't know what else they need to understand what's coming to that country and to them. And now we're seeing, and for you folks online, we're seeing it happen this week. It's been announced. Jordan is going to require a vaccination for you to enter this country.
It's worse. The buying and selling is also going to be enforced here, just like an Islam.
Yep.
It's coming. And soon after the Middle East, it will come to every country in the world.
Absolutely.
This is coming. The mark of the beast is out. Buying and selling is happening. Yeshua said, they will hate you because they hate me, for I know the truth. I have been there from the beginning. And this is for his name's sake. And we have the truth. Christians hate us.
Yes.
They really despise us because we tell them to keep the commandments.
Right.
The Jews hate us because we tell them, but no, it's not you, it's us. And they don't like that at all.
Yeah.
They have a plan. It's called the Noahide laws. It's six laws plus one. That one law says, if you don't keep the six laws, we will pull you to the Sanhedrin and we will trial you. The first law is, you will worship no other god than Hashem. So you can make the math yourself.
So if
you
Yeshua is not the one, then Hashem.
So what were you going to say, Cheryl?
No, I was...
I said Yeshua is not the one. So if you worship Yeshua, even the Christian thing, that's cool. We can worship Jesus, and the Jews will do their stuff, and we don't. They keep the Sabbath, we don't. It's going to turn on the Christians when they start to worship Jesus. And the Jews said, you will worship Hashem. You will reject Jesus. But the Jews are coming with deception. And in the book of Jeremiah, and actually through all the prophets, when the name of Judah is mentioned, next to it stands deception, the deception of the Jews. And it did not change from back then to today. And this Noahide laws will have something to do with the Jewish Antichrist that will start the persecution on the Christians specifically, and then we will be included in that. And it's carry on.
Yes.
Can I ask a question, please?
Yeah.
Yep.
Kimberly, I remember you posting in a Beast Watch News about which president signed Noahide into American law. Which president was that? Do you remember how far back you wrote that?
Well, it's not a law. It's a resolution, and it was signed first by George Bush Sr. And every year, the President of the United States renews that resolution. Now, because it is a resolution, it's much easier than to push through the House to make it a law.
Like this last resolution was called Education Week. And it supposedly was celebrating some rabbi's birthday.
Well, that's the resolution we're talking about.
Yeah,
about Rabbi Schneerson, who's dead, but who was regarded as the Messiah. And that resolution was recognizing him as the Jewish Messiah, and they did it for Education Week. That was signed by George Bush Sr.
Yeah, they hiked. It's not anti-Zion.
Also, they met in the middle of the night when only, I think it was four of Congress would okay and sign that to be as a resolution. And I knew it was signed so where that they could make it law without any other signatures or something.
Yes, yeah, so like that's what they did to Yeshua. Meeting
oh,
with
the, that's it?
Yes, because that's going to become the law against us.
Okay, Joanne, you can carry on speaking.
The other thing that I noticed this week, you know, Glenn Beck has been doing every Wednesday, he does an update on the Great Reset. And this week's was on who is declared guilty. And it has to do with the conservatives and we are the domestic terrorists. So what you had already shared is part of the domestic terrorist agenda in America. The rest of it has to do with that January 6th supposed terrorist attack on the White House. So there's the news is closing here from some other angles and closing nonetheless. I hope that, Kimberly, you will put in the news or Beastwatch news this week that Jordan is now demanded to have the vaccine because I was also reading this morning Time to Flee, and it was a while ago, I guess, that there were ships of refugees trying to escape across the Mediterranean, but they were headed the wrong way to Europe. So if there is going to be smugglers that get people to Jordan without the vaccine, that's all going to be an interesting happening because the vaccine is the mark. I know this.
Yeah. I'll put something in there about Defense Order Number 30, but it does not address when they will implement the COVID vaccine requirement for travelers to Jordan, but it's going to be within the next few weeks.
Well, it was a recommendation to is June, July, August recommendations, and the June one just happened.
Right.
So that means the other two recommendations might happen on the dates that they gave it.
Yeah.
So our deadline is August 1st.
Yeah. But yesterday's article said that travel changes will happen June 1st, but we haven't seen those travel changes come out in the news yet.
Well, the slow boat is in where I am. It's posted on the stores. You're free to not wear a mask if you're fully vaccinated. And it's so funny to see the people rejoicing to go maskless. And they haven't read that actually on the posting that it has to do with the vaccine. And so you just see this weird jubilation that is so premature because the vaccine is going to be the point of the issue. The people that are still wearing masks, you kind of go, well, are they doing that because they're scared or because they don't want the vaccine and they have read the fine print? It's just amazing how quickly all of these things are coming.
Well, the mask is the counterpart mark for the unvaccinated. It's to identify who is not vaccinated. So, you know, if you're wearing a mask, then we know you're not vaccinated. Now, we can kill you because you're a danger to those who are vaccinated when the light is. It's the other way around, but that's for another time. Let's go. Let's move on.
Verse 18. If I go forth into the field, then see the slain with the sword, and if I enter into the city, then see them that are sick with famine. Yes, both the prophets and the priests go out into a land that they know not. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Has your being loathed Zion? Why have you smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and see trouble. We acknowledge, O Yahweh, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not despise us for your name's sake. Do not dishonor the throne of your glory. Remember, break not your covenant with us. Are there any among the worthless Elohim of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heaven give showers? Are not you He, O Yahweh our Elohim? Therefore we will wait upon you, for you have made all these things.
There are prophecies that Yahweh says He will, after His wrath, He will bring forgiveness. So He is going to bring punishment. And Zephaniah is a prophet that says that we should pray so He will keep us safe during the time of His wrath. Today also, when the house of Judah tried to blame everybody else for why they had it hard. Again, just like in the time of Jeremiah, not knowing the time of their visitation, when Yahweh is visiting their sins upon them. And based on their blaming everybody else is the reason why they are building up the strength that will ultimately cause their destruction. That's where the lion cloth prophecy comes in, for I will spoil them rotten. So in a sense, they bring it onto themselves and they don't even realize. And then they blame the Christians for persecution. When they say they forgave the Germans for what happened back then in the Second World War, but it's again, it was Yahweh. It wasn't the Germans. Yes, it was just the instrument of His tool, the tool that He used.
Right. We got Christians running around saying, we have to repent to the Jews for what Christians did to them. Well, then let's get the Jews to repent for what they did to Messiah and what they did to Stephen and what they did to all of the other apostles. Oh, we've forgotten that history.
No, it never happened. It's a lie, so they say. That's a company.
The Jews that killed the Christians in Russia.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, that was brilliant.
It's a massacre.
Yes. Yeah. I know. I mean, that's... But the way the propaganda goes, it's always been the Jews that's been persecuted and nobody else.
See, they will have something to justify by what they are going to do in the near future with their Messiah or anti-Messiah, as we understand. And that's all part of it. So that's why Jeremiah asks, have you utterly rejected Judah as you being loathed Zion? Why have you smitten us and there is no healing for us? As long as they don't do what Acts chapter 2 says, where they go down their knees and ask forgiveness for killing the Messiah, that's what it says. They will have no peace. Let's carry on.
These false prophets spoke the deceit of their own heart. In the times of Jehoiakim, Jeremiah brought the true oracles of Yahweh, and it was rejected. The people and their king rather chose to listen to the prophets that spoke of the things that they want to hear. And the message was that there will be peace and that the king will live long. They prophesied in the name of Yahweh and proclaimed that Yahweh will not destroy Jerusalem, for His great house is there. And Yahweh will not end the line of Jehoiakim, because of a promise made to King David that there will be a descendant from him that will sit on the throne in Jerusalem forever. Today we have the full prophecies of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, speaking of the destruction and the coming judgment, and yet the prophets of today still speak of peace forever, and that Yahweh will never destroy His people. This is spoken in all three major religions of Islam, Christianity, and Judaism.
Okay, follow me down this path for a minute. Israel was the first one to get the vaccine. We know that that vaccine is killing people like crazy in Israel. but they're not releasing those numbers. But eventually that's going to come out. And then the Jews can blame the Christians in America for having given them a vaccine that killed their people. Do you follow my thought path there?
That's a possibility, yes. Yes, Rick.
All this stuff is still going on today. From the beginning to the end of this whole passage here, this is, I lost my train of thought, and I'm sorry. So what they wanted, what they were saying is that the king's going to live long, the land's not going to be destroyed, everything's going to be that way. And they're lying to the king. And where they said that is through the prophet, through their prophets, that through Solomon's line, the kingdom will never end. Well, they forgot one thing, Nathan, the other son of David. That's where the line in Jesse continues on, through that line. And that's where Yeshua came through. And that's how they can say that that the king's throne will not be forever forgotten, and that Yeshua will be sitting there. So it's about all about that part.
See, we don't know what we don't know. Yahweh knows everything. And if we are blinded or unaware of something, it doesn't make it impossible for Yahweh to make something happen. And that's what happened with Nathan. Nobody would dream that a descendant from the fourth son of David will go all the way through and a king will be born from him instead. And from the line of Solomon, which Solomon was actually quite arrogant. If you go and read the way, he just took that as he's that seed. And Yahweh just went. And regarding the false prophets, basically what happens is they misinterpret the prophecies of the old prophets. They only read the stuff, the verses they like, and they reject the parts they don't like and build their own story. Nothing changed. That's the reason why Isaiah wrote that piece in Judges 28. So it's not really that they make stuff up. They read it in scripture and then they read it and interpret it wrongly because they only take bits and pieces that they like.
Something too, the ruling people of the day in Yeshua's day, they said if we're righteous, he will come on a white horse. If we're unrighteous, he'll come on a donkey. He came on a donkey, they didn't see him.
See, that's again, prophecy misinterpreted. Sometimes it's not one or the other, it's both.
Yeah.
And that's a principle in scripture, because the Bible doesn't tell you that. You have to believe it for yourself. But that something happens the same, that's the cycle. Thing.
Jeremiah chapter 15. The Lord will not relent. Then said Yahweh to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be changed towards this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say to you, where shall we go forth? Then you shall tell them, this says Yahweh, such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the exile to the exile. And I will appoint over them four kinds of punishments, says Yahweh, the sword to kill, and the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for all that he did in Jerusalem. The scattering of all Israel, as it is written down in the book of Deuteronomy.
Moses was the one that interceded when Yahweh said, I'm going to kill all of these people and start over with you. And Samuel was when they rejected Yahweh as the king and wanted the human king. And this is now the escalation of what happened up until the point because of Manasseh's sin, Yahweh said the curses in this book will happen. And the people did not repent. And then those four things you read off in the book of Revelation as well. Some will die by the sword. Some will be captured. Some will escape. Now, we specifically asked Yahweh, we want to escape. We are in Jordan now, and we are getting ready for whatever is next. We understand a lot of people will be captured. They will still make it during the second Exodus when it happens, because Yahweh need people to bring in for his name's sake, because they want to prove a point. And a lot of them will be sinners, because to save the righteous is easy, because it justifies itself. But if you have an Elohim, a God, that will save the unrighteous to show him mercy, his mercy, and that he is God, that's something totally different. Just a thought.
Good stuff.
Verse 5. For who shall have pity upon you, O Jerusalem? Or who shall mourn for you? Or who shall turn aside to ask how you are doing? You have forsaken me, says Yahweh. You have gone backward. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. And I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they return not from their own paths. Their widows are increased before me more than the sand of the seas. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men a plunderer at noon. I shall cause agitation and sudden alarm to fall on the city. She that has borne seven languishes. She shall breathe her last. Her son is gone down while it was yet day. She has been ashamed and humiliated, and the rest of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, says Yahweh.
The difference between Yahweh and the other gods is the other gods have their people do the punishment for those who are not following after that specific god. Yahweh says, I will destroy them myself. So you, my people who are righteous, move aside. Let me take care of this. So Judaism, they believe, no, they will have to punish the people. And Islam, they believe, no, they will punish the people. But we have a living God. He can do his dirty work himself. In brackets. And that's what's going to happen. I will destroy my people. And if he did it back then, and Yeshua is actually Yahweh that came in the flesh and died on the cross, and then went back, he's the one that's going to clean up his own house. And he's going to start with his people, get the righteous out, get the unrighteous that defiles his holy name, get rid of them, and then he's going to turn to the nations. And we have this arrogance in Christianity. Yahweh loves me, have mercy, I'm going to be raptured. Really? Do you know Yahweh? Oh, Jesus is my brother, he's so loving. Yes, he does. He loves those who love him. But those who do not keep his commandments, sorry, I don't know you.
Jeremiah's complaint, verse 10. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on interest, nor men have lent to me on interest, yet every one of them does curse me. Yahweh said, did I not direct you for your good? Did I not intercede for you in the time of evil, and in a time of affliction against the enemy? Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Your substance and your treasures will I give to the plunderer without price, for all your sins, even in all your borders. And I will make you to pass with your enemies into a land that you do not know, for a fire is lit in my anger, which shall burn upon you. O Yahweh, you know, remember me and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in your patience. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found, and I did eat them. And your words was to me the joy and the gladness of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Yahweh Elohim, host of armies. Verse 17. I sat not in the congregations of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of your hand upon my life, for you have filled me with displeasure. Why is my pain everlasting, and my wounds incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you be to me as a mirage, which cannot be trusted? Therefore, this says Yahweh, if you make repentance, then will I bring you again, and you shall stand before me. And if you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but return not to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they shall fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you, says Yahweh. And I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you out of the hand of the ruthless.
Jeremiah represents the righteous. And in our day and time, he represents those who Yahweh will forgive. And I'm asking myself now, to sit here, why is these things important that we're studying? I mean, in the New Testament, we can just study how to be a good person and how to love your neighbor. But the thing is, there is persecution coming. Tribulation is coming. We're going to have people that's going to chase us down. And basically, Yahweh says, you do what I tell you, I will take care of them. Because one of the biggest traps you can go into is hatred.
That's right.
Hopelessness and hatred. Now, if Yahweh tells us beforehand what's going to happen, it's easier for us to cope with. Then we know that if I do what he says, he will keep me safe. And if I don't, there's the resurrection. It's about a bigger picture. And knowing these things will give us hope in the end time, I'm sure of it. Knowing exactly what's for what. And also, it teaches us to know Yahweh. Because if Yahweh was not righteous in his judgment, and I have to forgive the people that kills my people, that's going to eat in my soul. See, but how does this work? The wicked prosper, but the righteous is slain every day. And that's what Habakkuk and Jeremiah was asking earlier. Yahweh said, no, don't worry, I'm setting them up for destruction. That's why Zephaniah said, pray so that you can be kept safe. So these things are important to understand. Doesn't mean that the New Testament stuff is not important. We need to study how to be righteous and good people as well. But this, everything here forms the foundation. You have to know where you come from to know where you are going.
That's good.
For I am with you to save you and deliver you. Tribulation, you always said, my wrath will come. But then you add this, I will save you in the living. Yes.
And the requirement is make repentance.
Yes.
Everybody in this room has made repentance. So then he has an obligation. If you're repentant, he has an obligation to save you and deliver you.
Yes.
And it's the unbelief. He killed them because of the unbelief. Saw the Red Sea. They walked across the dry land. They saw all the manna and everything else. They wandered around. He got rid of them. Why? Because of unbelief. They did not believe him.
What happened when they had to enter the land? They said, no, the giants is going to kill us. They did not believe him. Mm-hmm. So basically, if you look at that concept, if you just step back a little bit, it's unbelief and worship other gods, the main issues Yahweh have.
Because unbelief actually leads to the worshiping of other gods.
Yes.
And what's so scary is they saw all that he did. And they still went down that. That is a huge, in my opinion, that is a huge warning to us.
Yes, that's why in the book of Hebrews, it says that a place has been made for a second. And then it says covenant in there. Italicized by the King James translator. That's not the word that belongs there. It's generation that belongs there. So we can go through the whole book of Hebrews and I can show you how the agenda has been to do away with the covenant. But all that time, what they were taught, what Hebrews was talking about, was the generations, the first generation and the second generation. So the place was made for the second generation that comes at the end, who are not going to do those things.
Those who are last will be first.
Yes.
That's where the whole
The context of those who are last will be first. Mm. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah,
that is awesome.
Hallelujah.
Also during the thousand-year millennial reign, we have perfect harmony with the king. We live in under his leadership. There's no wars, nothing. Everybody has exactly what they need. They make their pilgrimage trees for a thousand years again. If they don't make it, they don't get any rain. Become a representation. At the end of that time, Hasatan is released for a season, a short while. And the people fall for him. So this is from the micro to the macro. The macro is the final, and this last war ever is going to be fought is at that time. Which I'll be glad.
The other gods just
they appeal to the flesh.
Yes. Yes.
The desire. Wow.
Yeah.
And they're, don't forget, they're, it's native to them. It's, I mean, we can see ourselves in that.
Yeah.
And, yeah, they appeal to what the people want. What the people had in Egypt, they still want it.
Right.
Is that what we want? No. You know, that's what most people want.
Yeah.
Either directly or indirectly.
The garlic and the leeks. Mm-hmm. People are just craving garlic.
I'm meat. Coming.
I'm being facetious again.
Well, that's why Yeshua said, first seek the kingdom of God. Then you will receive all your garlic and leeks. But we don't want to do that. We don't want to do the work. So we get rewarded. We just want the reward without work.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the principle of the people of this age and era.
Jeremiah asked Yahweh, but what about me? He was not just speaking of himself, but of all the people that listened to the message and repented. These last verses are prophecy of the ingathering and the victory that is written down in the books of Revelation and Daniel. Jeremiah chapter 16. Famine, sword, and death. The word of Yahweh came also to me, saying, you shall not take a wife, neither shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For this says Yahweh concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bore them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land. They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. And their corpses shall be food for the fowls of the heavens, and for the beasts of the earth. For this says Yahweh, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament for them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, says Yahweh, even long kindness and mercy.
Oh my goodness. Americans have become dumb upon the face of the earth in America with those AFA cremations.
Oh yes.
That's what I was I just now saw it.
Oh my goodness.
Maybe just for everybody that did not go through your article in conscious keeping up what you said, what's basically gonna happen in America now is they're gonna take the people that died, if I understand correctly.
Well, they've already started doing it.
And then when they decompose, create some kind of gooey stuff.
They put them in big vats and they fill the vat with lye, L-Y-E, and that within just a few hours, they heat it up, and what it does is dissolves the flesh of that person. And they don't, they don't embalm them, they don't do anything, so it dissolves the flesh, the blood, everything except the bones. And then, so they dry out the bones, but the flesh goes down into the wastewater treatment plants. They just open up, it's like putting the human being in the sewer. Mm-hmm. They call this gooey stuff sludge. They separate out they say they cleanse the water from it, and that goes back out into the waterways, rivers, lakes, ocean, and so forth. That sludge then is taken and turned in. In fact, they don't do anything to it except they just sell it, and it goes, this gooey stuff goes on the fields. It's the bodies. It's the way that they're going to be able to hide the bodies of the people that are going to die. You know, I used to think, how is this going to happen that 90% of the population in a 7-year period is going to die, and the people are not, they're not going to see the bodies and be there just repenting? How is that going to happen? Oh, now we know. They're going to hide the bodies through this aqua cremation process and spread them out on the field as dung on the face of the earth. Fertilizer.
Keep going. They're consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be food,
right,
for the fowl and for the beasts.
Right.
For the beasts that have been consumed by the sword.
Okay, yes, great.
Okay, I worked in a sewage treatment plant for about a 2-year period. And the raw sewage gets filtered and all this stuff. I mean, there are several stages on this. One of the last stages is taking on these big, huge drums, and they're air dried, and it comes across and it's broken off at the end. This is after they filtered it and got all the water out and shut that down the water. This is from what we flushed down the toilet. All that sludge dries out and is broken off. It's put in these dump trucks. The dump trucks are what's getting taken out to the farm.
Yeah.
So it's probably the same idea on a really big scale. But this has been going on for decades.
Yes.
It's not something new. It's been hidden for what they've been doing with our wastewater that we just think goes out and gets treated naturally and all this stuff. After you work in a treatment plant, you kind of know it's not what happened.
You told us that nothing would be ever so hidden or concealed that would not be revealed. But doesn't it also say in prophecy that people will inhabit the land? And so the houses need to be cleaned up. And I mean, meaning the Chinese coming in, because they own so much of the United States already, that they are able to, by doing it, this process, they're going to be able to come in. There's not going to be dead bodies laying around in the houses. They're going to be able to go in and just have fully furnished things.
Well, the daughter of Babylon gets totally destroyed and will not be inhabited again.
Okay.
But the people that get to inhabit homes that they didn't build, that's in Israel.
Yeah.
That's going into Israel. But this thing of putting these dead people in, and what's brought it to life is because COVID-19 is now being found in the crops and in the bodies of people that eat the crops. And so this is a relatively new thing of putting the bodies. Go ahead.
And that gets into your water system. And then you can't even drill your own well.
Right.
Even near that.
Right. And people that live near it and don't even eat that food, that the spike proteins are coming out. Those people are getting sick. They're having all kinds of diseases in rural areas where people used to be healthy, you know, and now they're getting sick from all of it. We've got Love Canal all over the United States, poisoning.
Well, the babies, the aborted babies have been flushed down the drain. So we've been, the Americans have been walking upon millions of babies for years, and the blood is crying out.
Oh, yes.
But during the first beginning of the lockdown, there was a lot of reports that homeless went missing in the United States, and they were being housed in different hotels in New York City. Where did all those people go? Where did all those people go? Where did
all those kids on the no apartments was the same thing.
Yeah. Yes, and some of them are underground as breeders.
Yeah.
The adrenochrome.
We are basically seeing the beginning of the process of the pestilence that the Revelation speaks of.
Yes.
We are seeing the beginning of the mark of the beast that the Revelation is telling us. We are actually seeing the beginning of the ingathering as well in this group, since we are at the head of it, front of it, and we will see much more of it.
Elisa had her mic unmuted.
Yes, Elisa.
Yes, when I was watching Jesse Ventura was exposing all this stuff everywhere, he came across not only those boxcars I told you about, but three-tier caskets, because they're ready for all the pestilence and stuff that's coming. They're not going to be able to have, you know, each one have its own casket. So they're putting three people at a time on this. All that. Next thing you know, the security came and police, and he had to leave, but he exposed all that, and they're going, I seen them, three-tier caskets.
Yeah.
It's happening, and our people are ignorant.
Right.
Because the Christians are people.
Yes. The Christians, the Jews, and the Muslims are our people.
That's right.
And that's the problem that we have, is we're kingdom minded, but our people are religion minded. And so what I've been doing, what we've been doing in this group, is calling people out of the religions and into the kingdom. They don't hear it. They don't hear the message. They can't understand the difference between a religion and a nation. We're a nation. Biblical Israel is a nation with a king and laws and, you know, your rights and responsibilities. Everybody ought to understand what a nation is. If you're an American, you have rights that are American. You also have responsibilities to America. If you are a Jordanian, you have rights in Jordan, but you have responsibility to Jordan. That's called a nation. You have to be obedient because you're a citizen. And as long as those laws don't supersede the Torah, we keep them, okay? But we're not practicing religion. We're practicing, not practicing, we are citizens of the kingdom. But our brethren in the three monotheistic religions cannot see beyond their religion. And this defilement is exactly what religion brings.
Okay, let's carry on.
Verse 6. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning, to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. You shall not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink. For this is Yahweh, host of armies, the Elohim of Israel. See, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of rejoice and the voice of joy, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And it shall come to pass, when you shall show this people all these words, and they shall say to you, Why has Yahweh pronounced all this great evil against us? Or, What is our iniquity? Or, What is our sin that we have committed against Yahweh our Elohim?
Take note that Jerusalem is already under the occupation of Babylon. So in the future, these are happening in the Babylonian system already. So that will be when the Antichrist is ruling, that a lot of these things play out, that people cry out and the remnant cry out. And that's when you separate yourself completely from the unjust and unrighteous. And that goes back to Zephaniah chapter 2, where Yahweh will hide the righteous. Everything we read here is starting to play out in our lives.
Verse 11. Then shall you say to them, Because your fathers have forsaken me, says Yahweh, and have had their ways after other Elohim, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my Torah. And you have done worse than your fathers, for see, you have your way, each one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not listen to me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land, and in a land that you know not, neither you nor your fathers, and there shall you serve other Elohim day and night, where I will not show you favor.
Just imagine if you go to your Christian or your Jewish friend and tell them, you're not worshiping the God of the Bible, what they will say to you.
Oh, I don't have to imagine. I can tell you what happens.
And that's basically what's happening here. Jeremiah is telling his brethren, but you are not worshiping God of Islam. And in their opinion, they are. They don't understand. Yeah, Jeremiah is crazy. But they don't keep his Torah. And that's what it's about. You love me, keep my commandments. He told Moses, you will keep my Sabbath. Yes, Sherry.
But that's not why I do Christmas or Easter, so it's okay. I've heard that a lot before I left.
If you do Christmas or Easter, you are worshiping the Queen of Heaven.
Yes.
If you like it or not, that's happening. How far Yahweh's mercy will extend, I don't know. That's above my calibre.
Especially not if you know. I think the mercy for someone who just doesn't know might be there. But if you know and your excuse is, well, but that's not why I do it. So it's
that's not what it means to me.
Not what it means to me. But yeah. I think if you know and you're excusing it.
He knows my heart.
We've had at least two people come here that this is not what it means to me.
Yeah.
The Lord will restore Israel. Verse 14. Therefore, see, the days come, says Yahweh, that it shall no more be said, Yahweh lives, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but Yahweh lives, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands where he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave to their fathers. See, I will send for many fishers, says Yahweh, and they shall fish them. And after that I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, and from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. For my eyes are upon all their paths, they are not hidden from my face, neither is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And first I will repay their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the corpses of their detestable and abominable things.
A short description of this question in general. They said, yes, it's for the Jews. We're getting raptured. Well, people, if you don't worship Yeshua, you're not as strong. And if you worship Yeshua, this is for you. There will be a greater exodus, says it right here. It will bring us back to the promise of Abraham. Now, I showed in the earlier lesson what faith is. Faith is that promise made to Abraham. Paul said it. I took Paul's words, I draw it back to Abraham, Genesis 12, 15, 17, and 18. That's faith. That's the physical explanation of what faith is about. So faith brings you back to the land. If faith don't bring you back to the land, you're probably following blind faith. You have no idea what you're doing. If you know the plan of Yahweh, you are a child no more, but you are a son, and you will inherit from the Father. That's the difference by walking in knowledge, walking in blind faith.
I can't hear blind faith, I'm just saying. I didn't have time for knowledge.
You know the promise. Promise is you will be brought back to the land. That's your faith.
Verse 19. O Yahweh, my strength and my stronghold, and my refuge in the day of tribulation, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth, and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited only lies, only vanity, and things in which there is no profit. Shall a man make Elohim to himself that are not Elohim? Therefore, see, I will this time cause them to know, I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Yahweh. Jeremiah 16, verse 14 to 21 given, is the final part as well as the reason why we will have tribulation in the end days. The context of Israel is not only the house of Judah, but the whole house of Israel, all 12 tribes, restored back to their land. Again, this comes from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30, and this will include the Gentiles that come back with them and acknowledge Yahweh as Elohim. The context of Israel and Gentiles becomes clearer when you study through the books of Acts, Romans chapter 7 to 11, and the prophet Hosea chapters 1 to 3.
This again brings us back to the Rechabites. But this time Yahweh says that I'm going to do it in such a way that the nations will come to me and say, we inherit life from our fathers teaching us about their gods. We want to follow you, Yahweh. And this is how Yeshua and Yahweh is saving everybody that believes, and not just the house of Israel like it did the previous time. Yes, Rick.
This first part, well, actually, it says, and you shall, and from the ends of the earth you shall say, surely our fathers inherited lies. That got me. It's like when I read that, okay, what lies have we inherited? And then he showed me Christmas, Easter, yeah, and all those. So, then I read the other part in Jeremiah that talks about the tree and all that. It's like, okay, that has to go. And that really got me. It's like it put me on a more clear path than where I was at before.
Deuteronomy 30 verse 1. And it shall be, when all these things have come on you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and when you shall call them to mind among all the nations where Jehovah your God has driven you, and shall return to Jehovah your God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, with all your heart and with all your soul, then Jehovah your God will turn your captivity, and he will have compassion on you, and will return and gather you from all the nations where Jehovah your God has scattered you. If you are driven out into the outmost parts of the heavens, Jehovah your God will gather you from there, and he will bring you from there. And Jehovah your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will do you good, and multiply you above your fathers.
That is what our faith is about. Now, for the Christ, for the average person, it sounds foolish, because they want to go to heaven. Yeshua is going to be king on this earth, in the land that was promised to Abraham, through the seed that was promised to Abraham, that went to David and was born and died on the cross. People don't see that paradigm. I did explain that in the earlier teaching. I'm not sure which lesson. But everything connects back to this point. And this is the fulfillment of the law that Yeshua spoke of. I did not come to change anything up until everything in the law, and this includes this, is fulfilled. And we are not there yet. And then we still got 1,000 years before the sun and the moon and the stars disappear. So we are so far away from the law being ended, it's not even a thought yet.
Verse 6, and Jehovah your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed, to love Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. And Jehovah your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on all those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you shall return and obey the voice of Jehovah and do all his commandments which I command you today. First, Jehovah will send the fishers, and they will fish for Yahweh's people. Then he will send his hunters, and they will hunt down Yahweh's people. But Yahweh will be king over Israel in the land promised to Abraham. Let's end this study with the parable of the tenants. Matthew 21, verse 33. Here another parable. There was a certain housemaster who planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and dug a winepress in it, and built a tower, and rented it to vine dressers, and went into a far country. And when the season of the fruits drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers to receive its fruits. And the vine dressers took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. But last of all he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and get hold of his inheritance." And taking him, they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him.
And that's exactly what Judaism says. We are the heir. We are the Messiah. Judaism collectively, the Jews collectively, is the Messiah. Now they're going to bring a Messiah, but they, it's written in Israel 365, I put the article in Beast Watch News, where they say that they were not exiled because of their sin. They were exiled because of the Gentiles' sin. They were sent out to be a light to the Gentiles, meaning to convert the Gentiles to Judaism. They call themselves Messiah. Their teaching is that they alone have the spark of God in them. So that's exactly what they did. They said of Yeshua, "This is his son." They knew it was his son. They said, let's kill him and we'll take his inheritance. That's what they've been doing for 2,000
Isaiah
years.
Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53.
Yes, yes.
It starts at Isaiah 52 at the end, goes all the way to Isaiah 56, which explains exactly explanation for this parable.
Yes.
It's random.
So this Jewish Messiah that they'll bring forth, he will be part of the Watchers' DNA, will be part Nephilim, more than likely, or has some connection to that. The Pentagon on June 27th will give full disclosure of UFOs and aliens. The Jews are definitely in on that as well. Linking that together, the Jews themselves say that they collectively are Mashiach or Messiah. You can find it in Kabbalah. You can find it on various Jewish websites. Kabbalah, Lubavitch, Kolator.
Age.com.
And their theology about reincarnation, about being a collective Messiah, is the same thing that the Nephilim themselves will teach also, that all humans are Messiah and are gods. They are Elohims, as Nephilim and the fallen angels are Elohims. So these fallen angels and Nephilim are real. There's different rankings. There's different species. Nine species. I won't get into all that. But these things will make the information about them already being made, but they will make themselves revealed shortly. The Jews will piggyback on that because of the government stuff structure that they already have set up to take advantage of it. And they will claim to be the ones that are Messiah, just like you said, but with these creatures help to link their Messiah to those entities so they can do a takeover. But just remember that whole theology and those creatures and the Jews claiming to be Messiah collectively is mirrored in another religion, which is the other global religion by the Chinese and the Russians. Because they don't want it to be just Jews that are Elohim, that are related to the Nephilim and the fallen angels that get to be gods and play gods and have tech. It's everybody, every human. So this is our final war between these two groups of thinking, and we take neither side. Because we say Yeshua is Yahweh in the flesh and the only one, the only begotten Son, and we obey the Torah. So he called us to Jordan, and somehow other people will come, and we will not take either side in this war with these two religions that are both telling the same lie. The only nuance is, no Jew, no everybody. Anybody but Jew.
But that's the thing. We are the vineyard. God's people are the vineyard. And the enemy is keeping Yahweh from his vineyard, which is us. And that's the reason why he's so angry. I think it was James that said this. You are messing with what is mine. We belong to Yeshua. We are his people. The world is keeping us away from our king. And our king is really angry about it.
Yes.
And he's coming down here and he's going to express his anger. And the problem is, a lot of people think Yeshua will come down and fight with a sword.
No.
He's the creator. He doesn't fight with a sword. He speaks into existence, and he speaks out of existence.
Oh, the sword comes out of his mouth.
It's a metaphor for the fire.
It's not a metaphor. Things can be literal.
No, he says everybody will go from the fire. It's going to be a fire in front of him.
Yeah, I like to take the Bible for what it says.
Yes.
Exactly.
So that fire will burn everybody, but and the select will not burn. That's what it says.
Verse 40. Therefore, when the Lord of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine dressers? They said to him, bad men. He will miserably destroy them and will rent out his vineyard to other vine dressers who will give him the fruit in their seasons. Yeshua said to them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this one has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to the nation bringing out its fruits. And he who falls on this stone shall be broken, but on whomever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard these parables, they knew that he spoke of them. But seeking to lay hands on him, they feared the crowd, because they held him for a prophet.
That goes back to Daniel with the statue and then the big stone.
Yes.
Keep talking, because I don't know what you're talking about.
The prophecy of Daniel, well, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream.
Statue?
A dream about a several precious stone statue, very tall, very broad. Every single level was one less than the other one. The head was him, and then the shoulders and the torso was another nation, and then goes down to the legs of another nation, and then the 10 toes, which also mirrors into Revelation. So mingled with iron and clay.
Yes.
And the stone hit the iron and clay, and the whole thing just and he grows to fill the whole earth. So this is reflection back to Daniel into Revelation. It's goes all over. Wow.
Rabbi Pell's book, I forgot the name, he claims they are the Pharisees of the New Testament.
Well, then that'd be
Jewish Secrets in the New Testament.
That's the book.
The what?
Jewish Secrets in the New Testament.
Now, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you cannot read the New Testament and understand it. It's a bunch of words that doesn't make sense. I know I was there. So now they extract the things that they make sense and put them as the good guys, which is, there is some stuff in that looks like it's good when it speaks about the Pharisees, especially if you compare the Pharisees with the Sadducees. No, the Sadducees wanted to kill him. No, felt is the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And then you read this parable, which they will not understand. If you do not have Yeshua, parables will be foreign to them. And he says here, the Pharisees understood this parable, that he's speaking against them.
Next week, we will carry on with Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, and bring the prophet Ezekiel into our narrative. Thank you and God bless. Shalom.
Join us every Tuesday online to discuss the Jeremiah study and learn more about Israel's true national identity. Email Kimberly at tabernacleofdavidrestored.com for full details.
All right, everybody. Well, this was a good study, but we do have to run because we have things to discuss in here.
Yes. Thank you, everybody, for joining.
Thank you.
And Psalms 5:12, blessings in favor.
Okay.
And before we leave, let's just pray.
Yes.
I actually have a tear in my heart for the house of Judah. For we read how they rejected Yahweh back with Jeremiah. Remember that the house of Israel was cut off completely. And that sounds bad, but the thing is, in our protection, now everything else is on the house of Judah. They are the guilty ones. And my heart really goes out to them, because a lot of them are just victimized.
Yes.
In their religion.
Yes.
So, Father, we thank you for your word. And I want to pray specifically for the house of Judah, for your people that is captured among them. And while I'm busy with that, we have true believers in Christianity that they don't know they are blind. And they walk in blind faith, but they trust in you, Yahweh. Please extend your hand of protection over them in these times. And then, Yahweh, we came to understand, even in Islam, you have people in Islam. Keep them safe, protect them, and when the time is ready, Yahweh, pull them out, reveal yourself to them. Father, we ask for forgiveness of our sins, because everything that happened with us in the past, everything that will happen in the future is because of our stiff-neckedness and our refusal to accept you as our Elohim, as our God and Savior and King. Father, we ask all this in the name of salvation, Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. All right, everybody. See you on Shabbat.